If you got your Bibles, open up to the book of Philippians. We're finishing up a series called Joy Thieves. And over the last 4 weeks, we've been walking through the book of the first chapter of Philippians. And we've been talking about some very specific things that could steal your joy, those things that are joy, that are thieves of our joy. And today we're going to kind of wrap up and we're going to be talking about a huge stealer of our joy, a thief, and it's called fear. You know, there's a whole study of psychology, a field, a portion of psychology and social science that deals with fears. It's called phobias. Phobias, in case you don't know, they're irrational fears. And when I say they're irrational to the extent that they could keep you from doing something and stepping out. The most common one that you've heard usually is about claustrophobia. You know what claustrophobia is, don't you? It's the irrational fear of small places, tight places, places where you couldn't get out of something, get out of the way. It doesn't mean you won't get into those spots, but it means that there's a fear of those types of things. Maybe you've heard of hydrophobia. Anybody ever heard of hydrophobia? Hydrophobia is the irrational fear of water. I'm afraid of getting in the water. Something could happen. You know, an extreme version of that is bathing and showering. I hope none of you have that kind of phobia, all right? Maybe you've heard of taxophobia. When I first read that, I'm thinking April 15th is what taxophobia is. But really, taxophobia is the fear of being buried alive. On second thought, that is kind of like April the 15th, if you really get the... Mine, I wrote down and kind of looked up, was called acrophobia. Acrophobia is the fear of heights. It's an unrealistic fear of heights. Now, I need to clarify this because I really am not scared of heights. I'm not afraid of getting up there. It's when I get up there and I have to kind of look down that I get like, whoa, my knees kind of start, my stomach, you know, I don't mind being up high, but if I have to look down at something. Well, my youngest son got married 1 month ago, and we went to a mountain in East Tennessee to do this ceremony, just a small private ceremony, family. And we stepped out of this clearing, this trail, onto the most beautiful overlook. Oh my gosh, it was incredible. Tennessee River running through, and you could see for days, and then you could see a long way down. And there was no rail. I thought it was very inconvenient that the state forestry did not put a rail near that mountain. I had to, at one point during the ceremony, I don't know if you guys remember, you've ever been to a wedding, or maybe you remember your own, the bride and the groom kind of getting happy feet. You know, they kind of move around, just shifting their feet and everything. At one point during the service, I had to kind of stop and say, hey guys, I need you to back up. Let's come back this way. That really wasn't for them. That was for me because I was getting lost watching over, looking over the edge. The extreme fear, I want you to know, can be a joy thief. It can cause you to worry. It can cause you to be paralyzed. It can cause you not to step into what it is that God desires for you and for your family and what it is that he desires for you to follow him in obedience. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about three different kinds of fears. And I want you to realize, all of us have fears. All of us have fears. We live in an age of instant information where you can gather information quickly. And gathering information quickly is not always settling to your spirit. I mean, you can hit a button, you can swipe, you can scroll, and more and more and more comes. And it can be overpowering to you. Paul, if anyone, had a reason to be fear, and yet he would not allow his fear to stop him and steal his joy. Here Paul is in, as he's writing this book, the Philippian book, to the church at Philippi. He had probably every reason to be fearful. He had no idea what tomorrow was going to hold, whether he was going to live or he was going to die. But yet, we're going to look and see, did Paul let that steal his joy? Did his fear steal his joy? Philippians chapter 1, we're going to start at the end of verse 18, and we're going to end up reading all the way through to the end of the chapter, but we're going to break it up. So let's start with verse 18, and we're going to read through verse 20. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, underline that, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Did you notice there what Paul says? Paul says, with full courage, I want to honor Christ. What Paul is saying here, I think, what he's intimating is that fear can be crippling if we're not careful. And as I said just a minute ago, so often we can get more and more info, but what ends up happening, more and more info, more and more news, if you read the internet, if you watch the evening news, it's not always encouraging. It can cause you fear to rise up in you. I mean, literally, last night there was a shooting in West Texas. You've got a hurricane that is kind of inching and moving in. There are scandals that are happening. I mean, there are all kinds of diseases, and there's earthquakes that are going on. There are traffic is still at a standstill today on Interstate 24. It's all enough to make you want to hide your wife and hide your kids. But Paul says, "Listen, hold on. Don't be fearful. Don't be fearful." Yet we live in a fearful time and we live in a fearful age. And Paul says, listen, it is possible. It is possible for you to overcome that, not in your own strength, not in your own power. It is possible for you to have courage. But I want you to hear me. I'm not talking about courage that we drum up. I'm not talking about courage that is man-made. I'm talking about courage that comes from a quiet confidence inside because you know Jesus Christ and your life has been changed by the gospel of Jesus. And I want you to hear this. That kind of courage only comes when you know and you trust the one in whom you have settled, the one whom you have put your faith in. And I think so often what happens is I want to say we forget. We want to forget all those times when he's proven himself trustworthy and faithful. Yet I don't think it's that we forget as much as we don't remember. We don't take time to remember, God, you were faithful here. God, you were faithful here. God, you did this in my life. You did this in my family. And because of that, I know that I can trust you over here because you were faithful here. And we end up not remembering. We end up not thinking about those times, and we end up in a place of worry. We end up in a place of fear. And today, what I want us to do is we're going to look at three fears that I think we're going to be able to see that Paul talks about. And my hope is that in this passage of scripture that we look at, it's going to bring us courage. It's going to bring us an encouragement that in Christ, our joy does not have to be stolen. So the very first fear, if you got a pen, I hope you do. I'm one of those guys that says, hey, I want you to write this down, underline something. You can thumb it in your phone or your tablet, whatever. But I want you to take a couple of things down. The very first fear that I think Paul talks about is the fear of the future. Do you realize the fear of the future can steal your joy? Paul was in prison. We've just established that. He was in prison. He literally had no idea what tomorrow was going to hold. The Roman system of judgment or the Roman judiciary system and the way they passed judgments was not like ours. It was unpredictable. It wasn't, you know, in the Western United States and in the United States and the Western thought, we've got appeals. We have processes that we go through, and they're long appeals so that hopefully hopefully an innocent person is not convicted. There's opportunities. Not so in the day in which Paul lived. He could have been beaten and flogged. He could have had his head chopped off like John the Baptist. He could have been beaten and crucified like Christ. He literally did not know what the next day was going to bring. He had no idea. Do you ever find yourself in a situation like that, where if you let yourself, the future could be crippling for you? Because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Some of you have brought in here an uncertain future at a job. Some of you have brought in here an uncertain future of your home and your family. Some of you have brought an uncertain future in here because you feel like you're in debt up to your eyelids. Some of you have brought in here an uncertain future because you don't know what is going to happen with your health. Listen, Paul says that we can overcome that by recognizing and focusing on the one who gave his life for us, the one who actually does hold our future. All of those things are huge things that I just laid out, but did you realize scientists, social scientists will tell us that somewhere around 85% of the things that we worry about never ever happen? They never happen. And what ends up happening in those situations is that we're giving time and energy away. We're worried about something that may not even happen. We're worried about things and allowing it to zap us of energy that could be utilized in being obedient to follow after Jesus Christ and what it is that God has called you to do. All because we are so worried. And here's what the deal is. Worry steals your joy. Worry will always steal your joy. And Paul says, listen, when you are fearful, you begin to worry. And when you begin to worry, joy fleets away. It begins to dissipate. And you don't understand why. You see, future problems can steal our joy. But here's what I want you to know. Those of us who have surrendered our life to Jesus Christ, we know literally who holds our future. We know that person. We know Jesus Christ. He is the one who holds our future. Notice what Matthew chapter 6, verse 34 has to say. And Jesus said this in the most famous sermon ever given in all of Scripture. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Jesus is speaking. These are his words. Your Bible may have them in red. That means they're important. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Did you get that? For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. Notice that Paul is joyful because he is certain in his present and he is certain in his future. Because he knows who holds his future. He says, listen, you know why I'm certain? And he even states this here. He says, I'm certain because I know God is working for my deliverance. Now listen, when he's speaking about deliverance here, he's not necessarily, I don't think it's overtly that he's talking about, I'm about to be let out of prison. What he's talking about is his security in the plan of what God has for him. I will be delivered. And that is what I'm trusting in. That's what my hope is in. He means God's will is going to be done. And whether it's live or die, whether it's jail or I'm out and among the people, I'm secure. I have nothing I have to worry about. In the Old Testament book of Job, many of you, most of us would probably know that story. Job had all of these things that happened to him. And I mean, he had a man, lost his kids, lost his homes, lost his livestock, his livelihood, things attacked his body. But here's the thing that I do not want you to miss in the midst of this. If you go back to chapter 1, and I believe even into chapter 2 there at the beginning, nothing that happened to him did not pass before God, before it came to him. That is an encouragement to me. Did you realize for those of us who have surrendered our lives, we've submitted to Jesus and we are walking in him. Did you realize that we are walking in total freedom? We don't have to worry about the future. It doesn't have to cripple us. You know why? Because whatever comes, he's allowed it. He's the one that has allowed it to pass before us. And that, in and of itself, brings joy. Listen, Paul's trust in Jesus was his confidence. It was his confidence. And he had courage that whatever happened, he would be able to overcome it. He would be able to overcome it. Not just overcome it, but stand in the face of it. Boy, that brings me all kinds of joy just in my own and encouragement. That's why Paul says in verse 18, yes, I'll say it again, yes, I can rejoice. You realize that all, not just the chapter 1, but 2, 3, and 4 of Philippians, over and over he says, have joy. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Take joy. Take joy. And this is a man who understood that my fears, I will not be held captive by my fear of the future. Come what may, Jesus. Did you catch that? Come what may, Jesus. The second fear, though, that could steal your joy is the fear of death. Now, I want you to know this strikes close to home. The fear of death. All of us will face death. All of us are going to face death in some form or fashion. It may be in your family. It may be a kin. It may be someone who is a friend at work. It may be you today. So with that, let's look. How is it that we can not let death, the fear of death, steal our joy? Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. Read with me. Underline 21, all right? Please, underline, star it, mark it, something. This is Paul's life verse, I believe. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. Verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that in me you might have an ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Listen, again, fear of death is a very real thing because it touches all of us. There are some of you, you're walking right now through the valley of the shadow of death. And the scripture says, you shall fear no evil. Don't fear. But how do you do that? Well, there is a confidence that we have in Jesus who has overcome that death. Some of you sitting here today and you go, you know what? I don't know that I really do fear the future, but I do fear death because I've watched people walk through it. In fact, I've even had to experience it. Some of you are sitting in here and you're going right now, you know, I really don't fear death. That's not something that I don't even think about it too much. Well, I would put to you that I do think all of us at some level do struggle with it because let me ask you this, how much life insurance have you purchased? Do you have security cameras at your home? Are there motion detectors around your house? Do you have a Ring doorbell system on the front? Do you have something on the back? Are there 360 cameras around your place? And if they get by all of that, if they get by all of that, there's an arsenal that is waiting for them on the other side. We laugh, but what ends up happening many times is that we become so preoccupied, and I want to make sure you hear me say this. There's nothing wrong. Listen, I'm not running looking for death. I do want to protect my family. I do want to, okay, if I don't have to die today, I don't want to. I don't want to. But I think sometimes what ends up happening is we spend so much time trying to preserve life because we are worried about our own death and our own impending death that we say, God, listen, that looks too dangerous, or I'm thinking, no, I don't, he's asking you to do something. Do you know in this room to right here today, there's somebody, I believe that God is asking you to lay everything down and go serve in a foreign land. And I'm not necessarily talking about a young person, a student, a teenager. I'm talking about some of you who may be 45, 50, 60, 60, 65 years old. And you're concerned about what if I die? What if you die? What if you die? We gain Christ. Jesus says this. See, many times our fear of death stops us from being obedient. And I want you to hear this. When we stop being obedient to Jesus Christ, our joy will be sapped, because the only place a follower of Jesus will ever have true joy is when we're obediently following what it is that God has called us to do, called you to do. It's the only point. But have you ever experienced a time where you thought, God is asking me to do something, and you don't do it, and later you experience some form of regret? I think most of us in here, I know I have. That's not walking in joy. Walking in joy is when we obediently follow and we speak, we open, we move, we run, we do whatever it is that he's called us to do at the moment that he's called us to do it. And in those moments, what we're doing is we're saying, listen, I'm not worried about my future. I'm not worried about my death. And I want you to hear me say this. I'm not talking about living foolishly, okay? I'm not talking about living foolish. I'm not talking about the guy who says, hey, watch this. I saw this on cartoons yesterday. I'm not talking about that kind of guy. I'm talking about when we have a peace and a quiet within us, a calm confidence in the one who gave his life for us, the one who conquered death, the one who conquered death. My peace is in him, that we can say, listen, I will step out. I will do what it is that he's called me to do. If that's go over there, or if it's called to go across the street, I will do it. That's where true joy is found. You see, listen, when we don't do that, we experience worry and peace and regret, and that's not what Christ has called us to. Verse 21, as I said a minute ago, is the key to Paul's boundless joy. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Have any of you ever heard the expression? I know it's an East Texas expression. I would assume it is an East Tennessee or a Tennessee expression that says, heads I win, tails you lose. Heads I win, tails you lose. You know what that means, don't you? There's no way I could ever lose. I win. I win. No matter what, I win. And that's exactly what Paul is saying right here. Paul says this. He says, listen, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. He says, listen, I'm hard pressed. You know what hard pressed means? I'm in a vice. I'm hard pressed. I don't know which one I want to choose. Personally, he says, I would rather go home. I want to go be with Jesus. Personally, I want to go be with Jesus. Why does he want to personally go and be with Jesus? Because he's out of all the hardship. He's out of all the pain. You remember last week it was brought up. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He floated in the open sea a day and night. He was left for dead on the side of the road. He was dropped. He was put in a basket, put over the wall so he could escape. I do think that Paul at some point might have had some fear, not knowing what was about to happen. But listen, when you succumb to fear, joy goes away. In the midst of having that quiet confidence in Jesus Christ, you know what you can do? You can walk. You can walk forward. Because why? Because you have seen Jesus move in your life. You've watched what he's done in your life before. You're remembering, Jesus, you did this, and now that means I can trust you. You have me covered. You have me covered. That's awesome right there. Folks, that is awesome. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were told that they had to bow down and they had to worship the idol in Babylon. I think it was like 9, 10, 12 foot tall idol. It may have been a lot larger than that. It was huge. But they said, listen, you've got to bow down, you got to face, and you got to pray to that idol. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. Because my God, who has taken care of us, he's delivered us, we're not going to do that. And they were dragged before the king, given another opportunity. If you do not bow, you're going into the furnace. In fact, we're going to heat it up 7 times, and that's where you're going into. And they looked at him and said, I really don't have to give a statement here, but we're not going to do this. We're not going to bow. Our God can save us. But even if he chooses not to, O king, we will not bow. How do I turn my back on the one who is guided and protected? Folks, in the face of death, there was a confidence. There was a confidence that they had to say, my joy is not going to be stolen. Now, do I think they were fearful? Yeah, I do. But they didn't allow that fear that to steal their joy because they proclaimed, this is who I serve. They were willing to face death. And today, what I don't want you to hear me saying, please, what I do not want you to hear me saying is that we should take death flippantly. Because some of you in here today, you are facing major decisions. You have health situations. Some of you, you're facing cancer. I was with a man on Thursday, and we, David Cox and I, went to their home, and we sat with this man who is mid-40s, young kids, body is ravaged, read scripture with him, and he said to me, and David, I'm sorry, to me and David, and he said, I know where I'm going. I know who's waiting. I'm not ready. I really don't want to go right now. But with tears in his eyes, he said, but I know my Savior is there, and I'm going to be good. I sat back and I just said, Lord, may I one day. He had boldness in his voice, not a bravado. There was no bravado. There was no braggadocious. It was just, I know who my Savior is. I know who holds my future. And I'm not afraid to face death. And even in that, he gave a witness and a testimony that moved that living room as we sat there. The third fear that we can look at here quickly as our time runs out. Paul's making a point, I believe, in verses 27 through 30, that the fear of men could steal your joy if you're not careful. The fear of men could steal your joy. Look at Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Paul's writing, and he says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm. That you're standing firm with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Those opponents, the men, the people who were facing them. How did they overcome their fear? Verse 27 says, they were standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving what? Side by side. Not being frightened by the opponents. This is a clear sign of them for their destruction, but for your salvation. And that from God, verse 29 says, for it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but but also suffer for his sake. Listen, that strikes at the heart of the prosperity, health, and wealth gospel. Yes, it has been appointed that we should believe, but also appointed that we should also suffer with him. Verse 30, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul encourages the Philippians. He says, listen, don't be frightened by anything by your opponents. Those men, those people who stand against you, those who have put me here, don't be afraid. Listen, maybe some of you are in here right now and you're going, you know what? I don't really worry about the future. I don't even really worry about my death. But I can tell you this, many of us in here, we are afraid of other men and what they might say, other women and what they might say, other students that we go to class with. There are times when even in your own walk, you have heard the Spirit say, speak, and we didn't speak. You've heard the Spirit say, walk across the street, and we didn't walk across the street. You've heard the Spirit say, pick the phone up, call. Why? Because we were scared of what they might say and how might it look for my reputation? What might happen with my job? Will my job be safe? Some of us may have been sitting here or even right now and you're thinking about a time when you know that the Lord had asked you to move and you didn't move, you didn't do what he asked you to do in some way because you were afraid of what your family would say. What would my family say about this? What would my kids say? I don't want to say something because I may end up disappointing so-and-so. I don't want to do this because so-and-so may get angry at me. Listen, I want you to hear me. That right there is we are concerned with what men have to say. And that fear of man will rob you of joy. It will thieve away the joy in your life. It'll thieve away the joy of your life. But I want you to hear this. Believer, you can take courage in the face of fear because God is for you. Don't take my word. Let's look at what the passage, what the scripture has to say. Turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118 verse 6 says this, the Lord is on my side. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Yeah, they may get upset. They may get angry. There's nobody in the United States that is killing you. I haven't heard of anyone who has had to die because of their stance for Jesus Christ in the United States. But I want you to know there are people around the world. Today, there are more martyrs for Jesus Christ than at any other time. There are more martyrs for Jesus Christ than any other time. Martin Luther, the great reformer, the one who nailed the 95 theses to the door, the church castle door in Wittenberg. He said this, he said, listen, even in the best of health, we should have death always before our eyes so that we will not expect to remain on this earth forever, but we'll have one foot in the air, so to speak. He is one who laid his life down for the gospel. It cost him. Jonathan Edwards, the great reformer, the great pastor, teacher here in the United States in the 1700s, he, as a very young man, wrote 70 resolutions that he read every week to keep him centered. Resolution number 9 says this, be resolved to think much on all occasions of my dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. The Puritan preacher Richard Baxter in England in the 1600s, who lived with a chronic illness, said this, I preach as though I ne'er should preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. As a dying man to dying men. I say that to you today as we look at this. Are you fearful of what others are gonna think of you because you, listen, you realize, don't you? Don't you realize that the one who you surrendered your life to, the one that I surrendered my life to, he was killed on a cross. A Jewish man put on a cross, murdered, put in a grave. He came out of the grave. He rose again. Are you afraid of what someone's going to think of you if we testify of him? They're going to think I'm crazy. I might embarrass myself. Listen, do not let the fear of man keep you. Do not let the fear of man keep you from doing what it is that you know you should be doing. Because when we don't obediently follow after what God says, our joy is robbed. We're giving away to the fear of man. Worry will begin to creep in. And when we're worried, we'll be worried about our future. You'll be worried about your death. You'll be worried about what people have to say. And you, me, we will become paralyzed. And that's exactly where the enemy would desire us to be. Not dead necessarily, though he does come to steal, kill, and destroy. He would like nothing more than destroy us. But if he can't destroy us, he'll at least steal your joy, paralyze you, put you on the sideline, and get you quiet. Because if you're quiet, he doesn't have to worry about you anymore. Yet our greatest joy is found when we follow after Jesus. And today, listen, today, there are some of you in here, there are some of you in here who are so worried about what men or women or young people would say about you or thought about you if you stepped out and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Some of you today, you are fearful of man. And I want you to know this. Your fear of man could keep you from stepping out and surrendering your life and with it with, and lead to an eternity that is completely separated from Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us that Jesus laid his life down on a cross. It wasn't taken from him. He willingly gave it. Why? Because in that, he bought my salvation. He paid the penalty of my sin. When he was on the cross, he took my sin. It was placed upon him. When I surrendered my life and submitted my life to him, when he called me and my eyes woke up, and I responded. You know what he did? He placed his righteousness in me, and I did nothing for it. So that, listen, look with me in Romans 8. Romans 8, 31 and 32. Romans 8, 31 and 32 says this. What then shall we say to these things? Well, what happened in the verses right before? He says, what shall we say to these things? Well, what are these things? Well, 8:28 says, all things work for good to those who are called according to his purposes. Verses 29 and 30 then go on to tell us that he had foreknew us, he predestined us, he conformed us, he called us, he justified us, and he glorified us. He did all of those things in eternity past. It's already settled. You realize that? It's already settled. So then, what have I to fear? What have we to fear? And Paul says this, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, who gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? One of the greatest pastor, preachers, speakers for the gospel of all time was a man named John Chrysostom. Chrysostom taught and was sent from Antioch, the same Antioch in Acts 13 that sent out Paul and Barnabas to go start the great missionary movement. They sent him from Antioch to Constantinople. Antioch is in southeastern Turkey. They sent him to Constantinople, which is today Istanbul. And they sent him there to preach the gospel. And when he got there, he began to preach against the lavish lifestyles of the rich and famous. He was already in it. The empress was so angry at his teaching, that she had him exiled. At the point that the news came to him that he was going to be exiled, here's what Chrysostom said. "What can I fear? Will it be death? But you know that Christ is my life and that I shall gain by death. Will it be exile? But the earth and all of its fullness is the Lord's. Will it be the loss of wealth? But we brought nothing into the world and can carry nothing out. Thus all the terrors of the world are contemptible in my eyes. And I smile at all its good things. Poverty I do not fear. Riches I do not sigh for. Death I do not shrink from." And today, what have we to fear? What have we to fear? No one's chasing us down because we surrender our lives to Jesus. We fear the future. We fear our death. We fear men. You know what this comes from? Not understanding who we serve and knowing that he laid his life down for us and there is nothing that we have to fear. Do we fear? Yes, but we cannot be crippled in our fear. Yes, am I afraid of looking over from a height up high? Yes, but listen, it cannot stop me from going to heights. There are things today that you are facing that you're fearful of. I want you to hear me. Jesus is more. He is trustworthy. How do I know he's trustworthy? The same way you can know he's trustworthy. Because in days past, as I remember and write, Jesus, you came through here. Jesus, you came through here. Jesus, you met here. That gives me confidence and courage and banishes worry because he will not leave you or forsake you. He who did not spare his own son for you will go with you and walk with you through it. You know what the great thing? Here's something that is unique, and I'd like for you to do this a little study for yourself sometime. In the Old Testament, rarely did God ever pull, I would even say in the New Testament also as you look, rarely did God ever pull his people out of a situation. You know what he did? He walked with them right through the middle of it. But they had to step into that fear, not let it hinder them, not let it become irrational and say, "God, I trust you. I've seen you move. I'm counting you'll do it here." Today, some of you need to step out there. I'm gonna ask that our ushers come forward. We're gonna take our offering. Travis and his team are gonna come and they're going to prepare to lead us. We are not done. We still have work to do here. And so in just a moment after I pray, we're gonna talk about what our response time is and how we can respond to what it is that Jesus has said today and the Holy Spirit has spoken. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We honor you. We thank you. And I ask God that you would not, you promised that your word would not return void, for it would accomplish what it is sent out for. And today there are people in this room who need to step out and surrender their life to you. Don't let the fear of man and what someone else may say. God, I pray that that you would give courage and the ability to walk and face any fear that someone might be facing, whether it's the fear of the future, whether it's the fear of death, whether it's the fear of another person. Would you give them courage? Do not, Father, help us not to let fear rob us of the joy that we find in you. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.